Good evening.
Good evening.
Hope you guys are doing well. Who said eh? Hey, we're in the Lord's presence this evening in worship and in fellowship.
Amen.
And we're about to get into God's word, and so that's a good day, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our studies in this book of Kings. Lord, we ask that as we spend time in your word this evening, that you would help us to apply these lessons to our hearts. Pray that we would see ourselves in the text, that you would point out those things in our hearts that need to change, and help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives. We now just open your word with reverence, asking that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we are now in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. In this chapter, Solomon is visited by the Queen of Sheba. You've probably heard of her before. You've probably read this before. If you've read through your Old Testament, you're probably familiar with it. But in this chapter, there's not only the account of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon, but also an opportunity for us to consider our testimony. For you see, what brought the Queen of Sheba to Jerusalem was Solomon's testimony. And I like to believe, and I do believe this, that our testimony in Christ is what draws people to ourselves. It's also what repels people away. People who are rejecting God won't want to have anything to do with us, obviously, and for obvious reasons. But when people are seeking after Christ and they really do want to know God, believe me, they will find you based on your testimony. Now, if your testimony is that of being hypocritical and being one of those individuals that are an excuse for others to say, I don't want to go to church because all Christians are hypocrites, well, then maybe not. But if your testimony is one that you wear on your sleeve, that is, you share your life, you share who you are, you're not obnoxious about it, you're just honest about who you are in Christ, if someone's seeking after Christ, they're going to find you. You don't need to knock on someone's door. They'll knock on yours. I actually believe that. I've experienced that in my life. I've seen it from being on a train to being on a plane to being on a van pool to being in various different places and different situations, whether it's jury duty or being at a conference or something. I've had opportunities to speak to people simply because people are looking for God and they recognize in me that I have a testimony. So let's look at this account and let's apply it to our own lives. Now we start in verses 1 through 3, and there are several things, actually 4, that we're going to see that brought the attention of this woman, this queen, to Solomon. Now let's read in verses 1 through 3. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, that is Jehovah, she came to test him with hard questions. And arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. So this conversation begins because a woman comes to ask questions. Now Solomon's fame and notoriety brought him the world's attention. That's the first of 4 things we're going to see. Solomon's fame brought him the world's attention. And sometimes that is true, that fame brings you the world's attention. I'm thinking about a news article I read just today about how Tim Tebow, who many of you know, is now playing baseball, which I'm glad to see. But he's on one of the minor league teams for the Mets. But he was on the field and someone had a seizure. And he went over to pray with the person. And it's interesting because all the news agencies, all the news channels, they reported on it. And I'm kind of surprised by that, to be honest. And here's a guy who's a Christian and pretty famous for being a Christian and being a superior athlete. But his testimony always seems to make it into the news. And I thought to myself, well, that's a good thing, right? The testimony of someone who's trying to live for Christ. And they seem to report that this individual does good things. And it's happened before where the things he does are reported. So fame will bring the world's attention. Now, in the case of Solomon, he was famous throughout the known world at that time. And so he brought to himself the world's attention. Now, the queen came to Jerusalem specifically to test Solomon with difficult questions. And that might make some of you nervous to think that people might come to you with difficult questions. It sometimes happens, doesn't it? She heard about his wisdom, his great achievements, and his relationship with the Lord. And those things, his wisdom, his great achievements, and his relationship with the Lord, drew the attention of this queen of Sheba. She traveled around 1,200 miles, not a short distance, around 1,200 miles from the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. Sheba was a prosperous nation of the Sabaeans, and it is included today. Today it includes modern Yemen. So this area included modern-day Yemen in its territory, but it also included Eritrea and parts of Ethiopia. So think of that southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, where today the world is in turmoil. But that particular area of the world, that is where she came from, where Sheba was at that time. She arrived with a great caravan of goods, and specifically to trade those goods. You didn't bring all those goods with you to bring them back with you. You brought all those spices and the gold and all the goods to trade for things that you needed. And so she's come here not only to ask questions, but to trade. And that's the way things work. But Solomon answered all of the queen's difficult questions, and he did so with ease, we're told. He did so with ease. Now, as we apply this to our own hearts this evening, when people come to us, let's say that we become well-known for some reason, maybe in our profession, maybe, and hopefully it's for good reason, something we've accomplished or something we've done or an award we've received or perhaps something about us that people start to find out and maybe related to our faith. Well, when we have that notoriety, when our fame brings the world's attention, as Christians, we can expect that people are going to ask some difficult questions. That, here's the thing, our lives and our relationship with God will often gain the attention of others. And that's a good thing, as I've said already. People may come to us to test us with hard questions that, quite frankly, if they have to do with salvation, should be pretty easy for us to answer. Now, there are times where people come to me with a question that's a difficult question for anyone to answer, and there's no specific answer to it. What I try to do in those situations, whether I'm dealing with someone who's a part of one of the cults or someone who's just, contentious, for example, what I will try to do is what most candidates do in a debate. I will try to pivot away from the difficult question, explain that perhaps it is difficult, and maybe there are several theories, and try to move in the direction of the simple things, the things that are easy to answer, like our need for Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so I try to pivot to the very much more important questions that we can definitively answer. But what he did here with this woman is answered all of her questions. Now listen, the world will desire to talk to us about the things that are on their mind. Have you ever noticed that? On Monday night, a number of us and over the guys were over in Patterson again, and we were there for the Patterson outreach. And as I'm sitting there, I don't know how many cups of coffee I served, but as I was serving the coffee and just trying to engage these individuals, these people who pretty much live on the street, in conversation, it was something what people wanted to talk about. I mean, I always try to pivot to the things of God, but it was interesting. One individual came to me and he said, I can't get that song. There's a Jeremy Camp song I can't get out of my head. And I said, well, that's a good song to have stuck in your head. That's a good thing. He goes, yeah, but I'm a Muslim and I don't believe anything he's saying. And I said, well, you might want to think about it. It's amazing the conversations that you'll have with people in the world, right? It's crazy the things that they'll say. When people come to us, they will talk to us about the things that are on their mind. What I have to make sure of, and this is my own heart, is that I'm interested, or at least try to be, and that I don't get into that attitude that so many people from New Jersey do. We were capable of this. Just like, what are you bothering me for? Like, leave me alone. We can become very private sometimes and forget that as Christians, that's an opportunity. And many times we have to listen for like 20 minutes before we get 2 minutes to share the Lord, And that can be annoying. It really can, especially when they're talking about all kinds of ungodly things. But many times we have to be willing to listen. And so the first principle here I think we can apply to our own hearts as it relates to our testimony is that when we receive the world's attention, we have to be willing to listen, and we need God's wisdom the way Solomon had God's wisdom, so that we can answer their questions and explain to them the truth. So answering their questions and then explain to them the truth. And so that's the first principle. Solomon's fame brought him the world's attention. I think that applies to us as well. Okay, second part. Solomon's great achievements brought him the world's awe. Solomon's great achievements brought him the world's awe. Look at verses 4 through 7. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and all the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard." She's in awe. And so his great achievements brought him the world's awe, and specifically the awe of the Queen of Sheba. The queen was overwhelmed by Solomon's wisdom and the splendor of his court. Have you ever been somewhere where you heard about perhaps this particular place? Maybe it was a museum, or maybe it was a restaurant, or maybe it was a place you were told about. And you go, and you know, sometimes you're disappointed when you go somewhere. People tell you about it, and you go, "Yeah, it was okay." And then sometimes you'll go, "Wow, this is so much better than I thought it was, or even greater than I thought it was going to be, or even I heard about." And so she's just overwhelmed. She can't believe what she's seeing. She was impressed by, first of all, his ability to answer all of her difficult questions. And she was in awe of his palace, his incredible wealth. I can think about one of the times we were up in Newport many years ago, and Michelle and I went to one of those mansions that were built by the robber barons, you know, the Vanderbilts and others. And we went to this one place called the Marble House. And, you know, you think, okay, it's going to be all right. And you walk inside and you just can't believe the opulence. You're like overwhelmed by it. And that people live this way. Of course, now it's a museum, but at the time people actually live this way. And it overwhelms you to think that people live that way. But she was overwhelmed. And Solomon's achievements and his wisdom far exceeded the queen's expectations. That is, everything that he had accomplished went way above and beyond what she thought she might see. Now, as it relates to us, people may be overwhelmed by God's blessings to us. And hopefully they are as we share our testimony. I've had experiences where I've shared with someone a testimony in my life, and they're really seeking the Lord. They're sometimes overwhelmed. They can't believe that God would be that good to us. They can't believe the testimony that they're hearing. And, you know, Herman has been having at his home these testimony nights on the first Friday of the month. And as we hear the testimonies of our brothers and sisters, people we've spent time with and gone out to eat with and fellowship with, and then you hear their testimony, you're overwhelmed. You can't believe how good God has been to someone else. You know how good he's been to you, but you're starting to find out he's so good, he's been incredibly good to others. When people hear these things, they may be overwhelmed, but they'll know that God's blessings are real and true by closely examining us. And so the second part of it is, not only do we have to listen and engage, we have to kind of make ourselves vulnerable. We have to open up our hearts to others. We have to let people see who we are. Solomon could have been like, you know, "Who is this Queen of Sheba? I don't have time for this. I'm ruling a kingdom here. I don't have time for this. Questions? I got plenty of questions. I need answers, not questions." You know, he could have had an attitude, but he opened up and he engaged this woman in conversation. And as a result, by making himself vulnerable, he was able to show her that everything that was being said about the goodness of God in Jerusalem was true. Now, with God's wisdom, we can direct others to the author of blessing in our lives. We can point people in the right direction. As we make ourselves vulnerable and we share our testimony, it really isn't all about us. It's just a platform to point people in the direction of the one who blesses us. And so really, when you share your testimony, always put the emphasis on, "This is what God has done for me." Amen? And so that's another application there. So Solomon's great achievements brought him the world's awe. Now in verses 8 and 9, Solomon's wise leadership brought him the world's affection. Brought him the world's affection. Look at this in verses 8 through 9. We read, "How happy," this queen just can't even believe what she's seeing, and she says, "How happy your men must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be, notice, to the Lord, that is Jehovah, your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Solomon's testimony impacted this woman for Jehovah God. She was so impressed by these things that it opened up her heart to the true God, the God of Israel. And she says this, that his wise leadership essentially brought him the world's affection. She's looking at it and saying, man, everyone here must be just thrilled to be here. Have you ever gone to visit a friend's workplace or maybe interview for a job and you walk in and it's one of those jobs? Now, I was in the IT field. So when you go to a place that hires IT professionals, and they really kind of focus on the whole creative aspect of things, you'll walk in and they have game rooms and beanbag chairs. And you know, some of these companies do this to make it a really wonderful place to work. So like you walk into a place like that. Have you ever walked into a place, maybe it's not that extreme, but where you just thought to yourself, wow, it must be great to work here. I know you guys probably don't say that when you go to McDonald's, but or the movie theater. But if you, well, maybe you do. But if you go to a place like that and you think, oh, man, it would be great to work here. It would be great to work here. I can remember I was in the accounting department many, many years ago at my company. And I had a friend who introduced me to some people that worked at Focus on the Family when they were in Pasadena. They hadn't moved to Colorado Springs yet. It's many years ago. And as a result, we were able to go visit the facility. We were able to tour the facility. And he was an accountant. And so he brought us through the facility, and we kind of walked through there. And it looked just like my job, except I kept thinking to myself how wonderful it must be to do what I do, but to do it in a company that does what they do for Christ, as opposed to just an insurance company that's interested in making money. You know, do the same kind of job, but just know that what you're doing is really for the cause of Christ in ministry. And I can remember thinking that, and I actually got to sit in James Dobson's chair behind the microphone because he let us in the studio, and that was kind of cool. That doesn't matter, though. That's just something I wanted to share. But anyway, so it was really just an interesting experience, and I share that just to say that, like, she's looking at the court. She's a queen herself, and she's thinking, wow, it must be great to even just be here serving in this court. How wonderful it must be. It really brought her to a place of affection for who Solomon was and his court as it was. So here we recognize that many times people will be envious of those that have the privilege of God's blessings. That is, sometimes people, they get envious. They look at you and they look at your life and they'll say, a guy you work with might come up to you and say, you know, why are you always happy and smiling? You always got stuff to do. You got so many friends. What's going on? You know, and that's a great testimony. Then we can share, well, you know, I go to a church and those people are my family. And that's a great appeal to many people to know that that you have that. That's a draw. That brings people many times to church and brings them to a place of asking the right questions and being in the right place to ask them. But here, the queen recognized that the Lord had abundantly blessed Solomon with wisdom, and everyone that was around him was blessed by him. Again, she was envious of those that had the privilege to serve in Solomon's court. She longed to stand in Solomon's presence and just glean from his wisdom, to just stand alongside him and watch him lead Israel, and how he led Israel, and how he judged over the cases that came to him in the Hall of Justice. And, you know, when you think about the opportunity you might have as an artist or a professional to work alongside someone like that, that you admire, it is truly a blessing and a benefit. And so that's what she's thinking. She has true affection in her heart towards Solomon and his court. Now, Solomon's ability to lead caused the queen to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Think about that. His ability to lead caused the queen to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. It had that kind of impact on her. And I think that that's true, that when we are gifted by God and we do the things that God has called us to do, people look at our lives and it will many times cause them to praise the Lord, or at least ask who the Lord is. And it will draw them near. As we draw near to God, we'll draw near others. We'll draw others near to him as well. Now, people may desire to spend time listening to the things we have to share, They'll praise God for his grace to us and give glory for his goodness to others. But that means that we have to share. Again, we have to make ourselves vulnerable. We have to share. We have to let people in. We need to let people see who we are. You can't live your life cut off and isolated and expect you to have a testimony that people are going to see, hear, or experience. And again, this is difficult to make yourself vulnerable in this way. But that's how we share our faith. That's how people come to know the God we serve, as we make ourselves vulnerable, as we make ourselves available, as we spend time with others and listen to them, share with them, those things happen. But with God's wisdom, we can always direct them to a personal relationship with God. That's what we want to do. The goal is to show people, to teach people, that they can have what we have, that they can have the relationship with God that they admire in us. Of course, this will only happen if someone is truly seeking after God. You can't force anyone to be interested in a relationship with God. But if individuals are interested in a relationship with God, then you living your life for God will be attractive to them. Amen? Okay, final thing of the four, in verses 10 through 13, Solomon's business relationships brought him the world's abundance. Solomon's business relationships brought him the world's abundance. We pick it up in verse 10, and we'll read right through 13. And she, that is the Queen of Sheba, gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones, and never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug wood and precious stones. And the king used the almug wood to make supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. So much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. And so this interaction between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba resulted in a trading partner. The queen traded gold, spices, precious stones with Solomon, and then she returned home. Solomon became very wealthy because of trade. He traded with the other nations. And what happens in trade relationships that are beneficial to both parties is that you get what you need and don't have, and others get what they need and don't have, and you benefit each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. And in this case, it was. Solomon was able to profit greatly from this trade relationship. It mentions 4.5 tons of gold, roughly there, 120 talents. She was able to trade her wealth for an abundance of goods that she needed in Sheba that she didn't have. And Solomon established trade routes throughout the area along the Indian Ocean. That's what's mentioned here. We talked about it earlier in past studies. Hiram's ships, they had these ships that they went along the coast of Africa and into the Indian Ocean. And he had gone into business with Hiram for additional capital to pay off his outstanding debts. We talked about that last week. And his business venture with Hiram was extremely profitable. It brought in about 16 tons of gold. And so he's doing okay. And his business relationships were positive relationships. Now, many of us are in business. Some of us are in sales. Some of us do a lot of interaction. Maybe some of us don't. But if you interact with people as a part of what you do in your career, you know that good relationships are better than bad relationships. Maintaining good relationships, whether you're an account rep or a customer service individual, you have to be able to maintain good relationships. This is something Solomon did very well. He went into business with people. Everyone made money. It was good for everyone. He wasn't looking to cheat anyone. He was doing well, and those that did business with him did very well. And here Solomon's economic success actually caused other nations to trade with Israel. They saw he was doing well. They wanted to get in on the action. And that's a good thing. Prosperity brings prosperity, and that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, people in our lives may begin to bless us with an outpouring of thanksgiving. We may find that people that we share with want to get involved in our lives, and it may be through a business relationship. People may want to do business with us based on who we are and the fact that they feel that they can trust us, and that's a good thing. And they may want to invest in a mutually beneficial relationship with us. And that's something we need to be open to, especially if that's what we do as a career. But with God's wisdom, we can invest our blessings in others as they invest in us. And that's what I want you to think about. When you're interacting with others, specifically those in the world, you're trying to achieve a relationship that's mutually beneficial to both of you. And in so doing, you're sharing Christ. Amen? So great things to apply to our own hearts as we see that Solomon's fame brought him the world's attention. Solomon's great achievements brought him the world's awe. Solomon's wise leadership brought him the world's affection. And Solomon's business relationships brought him the world's abundance. Essentially, he did very, very well. Okay, so let's get on into verse 14 now. This last section that we're going to deal with this evening deals with Solomon's great wealth. He did extremely well, and we're told that he did well. And we read in verses 14 through 21 that the weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants and traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. By the way, these were decorative shields. This was not really to be used in battle. These were, I guess, for special occasions and ceremonies. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 bekas of gold went into each shield. And he also made 300 small shields of hammered gold with 3 minas of gold in each shield. And the king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. You'll remember that's that great hall that he built that was a part of the palace complex. Well, then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. The throne had 6 steps, and its back had a rounded top. And on both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, 1 at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold, and all the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Pretty amazing. We get an indication of just how wealthy this man became with the wisdom that God gave him. Now listen, I don't think our goal as Christians is wealth. I really don't. But it is true that if you live your life in a wise manner, God will prosper you. Now, he may prosper you so you can be a blessing to others. And it doesn't mean you won't have hard times or difficulties. But I have seen this, and it's very true, that when you live your life for God and you invest in the kingdom of God and you invest in other individuals and you make yourself available and you open up your heart to other people, that God blesses those that honor him. That is, you honor God and he honors you. So it's not surprising when I hear that someone who lives like that does well in their business or in their profession, that God blesses them with a good job or many accounts as a salesperson, or they get a really good performance appraisal because they're honoring God in their life. And so there is a very good principle. If you honor God, he will honor you. Amen? And I think that's what you're seeing. Now, granted, there came a point in Solomon's life, and we'll see this in next week's study, where he wasn't honoring God, and he suffered as a result. And that's true as well, that if we live our lives and we don't honor God with our lives, that we can also expect the opposite to happen, that we suffer the consequences of not honoring God with our lives. So really, we have to make good decisions. That's one of the things I love to talk to young people about, making good decisions. And the reason I love to talk about it is because a young person makes a decision when they're 20, and it affects a lot more years than it might affect me. Excuse me. At 50 or 51, I make a decision that's going to affect significantly less of my life than a person who's like 18 or 19 years old. And as a young person making good decisions, it puts you on a trajectory for blessing and success. Now, it's not to say that when you're old, you can't make bad decisions and suffer for it, but it is vitally important for a young person to make those good decisions and not to make bad decisions, because you make a bad decision, it can set you on a very negative course, and you can suffer a lot longer for that bad decision than someone who's older. And so it's very important to make good decisions. Solomon made a lot of really good decisions early on in his reign. And as we see here, he received an abundance of gold. Now, he received annual revenues of 25 tons of gold from his business venture with Hiram. Not a bad business venture that he got involved in. He also received additional revenues of gold from his various trade relationships. So he did really well with that. And he used his abundance of gold to increase the splendor of his palace, which is how he impressed his guests. He decorated the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon with 207.5-pound and 300 3¾-pound shields, these decorative shields of gold. Can you imagine? And, I mean, all these shields, it just must have been incredible. He made a great throne as well, and the throne is described for us. Not that hard to imagine, but this great throne was inlaid with ivory and overlaid with gold. It must have been an incredible work of art. And as it says there, nothing like it had ever been created. So it must have been incredible. It must have been incredibly expensive, too. And he used only gold tableware, no silverware, within his grand palace complex, because the price of silver was probably very low. There was so much gold. And when you see prosperity in a nation at this level, I mean, he had to be doing something right. At least the Queen of Sheba felt that he was. And we see that at this point in his life, he was honoring God. Well, then another thing we read in verse 22, we read that the king had a fleet of trading ships. Now, that's actually translated trading ships, but the original language says ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish refers to the nations and the cities around the Mediterranean Sea. So we talked about a fleet of trading ships that he had that sailed south around the Arabian Peninsula into the Indian Ocean and along the coast of Africa. But this is a different fleet of trading ships. So it says the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. And once every 3 years, it returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes, and baboons, which is kind of interesting. Now, this is interesting to me because he built and maintained a fleet of trading ships that sailed throughout the Mediterranean Sea. These ships traveled the trade routes of the Phoenicians in Europe and northern Africa. So think about it. This guy has trade relationships to the south, trade relationships to the west, trade relationships to the east and to the north by land. He's doing real well, you might say. And here we learn that they returned every 3 years with precious cargo. So they did this circuit around the Mediterranean Sea, traded this, traded that, traded this, traded that, ultimately came back with their precious cargo. Now, Solomon's interest in biology, which we find out later on, he had a significant interest in the sciences in addition to the arts. His interest in biology may have been the reason for purchasing the primates. I'm not sure why else he would have needed apes and baboons, but all I can tell you is that they traded all of these things between the nations to the benefit of all those trading partners. Okay, verses 23 through 25. We read that King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes and weapons and spices and horses and mules. The other thing that Solomon traded in was counsel. Wisdom. His wisdom was sought by all of the surrounding nations. Everyone wanted to hire him as a consultant. Everyone wanted to know what he thought. They went to him for advice. Why wouldn't you want like 5 minutes with a guy like this? Ask a few questions. And he's doing so well, right? Must have something worthwhile to share. His wealth and his wisdom were blessings from the Lord. We know that back in chapter 3, we're told he received incredible wisdom from God. And those that sought an audience with him compensated him for sharing his wisdom. So all that he did and all that he's involved in is blessed by God. And the reason that that's important is because we'll see that in the next chapter, even those things happening in his life didn't prevent him from falling into sin, which is kind of scary when you think about it. One last thing, verses 26 through 29. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore trees or sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt and from Kew, that's Cilicia, which was to the north. The royal merchants purchased them from Kew, and they imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150, and they also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites, which was an empire to the north and around the area of Turkey at that time. They exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and of the Aramaeans, and they were in Syria and the area of Mesopotamia. So all of his trading partners, we're given a good picture. He's got trading partners to the south by sea and to the west by sea and to the north, and all these trade routes go through the center of the area known as Israel. And he is just cashing the checks, if you will. He's just doing really well. Now, he traded chariots and horses along the trade routes with Egypt and Cilicia. He purchased many chariots and horses for himself, and this is where he started to get into trouble. The law prohibited, we've talked about this before, the law of Moses prohibited the king from multiplying three things. That is, accumulating, or really I should say, over-accumulating, hoarding three things. Horses, wives, and wealth, silver and gold. And as we'll see in next week's study, he got very much involved in multiplying wives. But up to this point, we already see where it says in Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 17, that he shouldn't do these things. Moses told him, don't multiply these things. What are the three things he does? The very three things he wasn't supposed to do. How is it that the wisest man in the world can't follow good advice? It happens when we're doing exceptionally well, when we're successful. We start to think for a minute, well, the rules don't really apply to me. And the minute we start to think the rules don't apply to me, we suffer for making a bad decision or several bad decisions. We'll look at several bad things next week, but for this evening as we close, listen, horses were to build armies. Horses were to build armies. Wives were to make treaties, And silver and gold was to gain power and influence. It wasn't about the silver and the gold or the wives or the horses. It's about what they brought. Let's just talk about the horses. His love for chariots and horses was equal to his love for gold. And we'll see later on his love for women. He loved the idea of having many horses and many chariots, trading them and everything else. Why? Because it brought him military strength. He spent a lot of time and money investing in military strength. But as the scripture says, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. We have to understand, when we put our hope in our own strength, our own military strength, our own power, if you will, we usually start to say, well, I don't really need to trust God that much, do I? I mean, after all, I think about what people often do. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I really want to protect myself, so we get a gun. I don't really want someone to break into my house, so we get an alarm. And I'm not saying those are bad things. But I find that if you put your trust in, well, if anything happens, I got this gun. Oh, if anything happens, I got this alarm system. Well, those things can't protect you like God. Amen? And again, not taken away, if you're a gun owner, God bless you. If you have an alarm on your house, wonderful. I hope you locked your car in the parking lot. But I hope that you're not putting your trust in those things, thinking that your ingenuity or your investments in your safety or your protection are what ultimately keeps you safe. You do know that at the end of the day, it's God that keeps us safe, right? It's God that protects us. Well, Solomon had so much that he started to think, well, maybe someone will want to take what I have. And so he gets chariots and horses, and he says, well, nobody's going to mess with me. I got tens of thousands of chariots and horses. Nobody's going to mess with me. Nobody's going to attack me. And the truth is, for a long time, no one did. But he started to put his trust in those things, and he put his trust in building his armies. And his love for horses and chariots caused him to drift slowly away from the Lord. His love for gold, he put his faith in gold and his trust in his riches. And that's another thing we can do. We see very clearly he was multiplying gold. He was counting his money. And how many of us, and I think we've all been guilty of it, we get to a place where we got a little money in the bank, just a little bit of money, and we think, wow, I'm doing great. I've never had this much money in the bank. And then all of a sudden, your investment goes south, or the washing machine breaks, or you need a new car. And then all of a sudden, whatever you were trusting in, it's gone. I encourage you, don't put your trust in your wealth. Put your trust in God. God will bless you, will prosper you, will protect you, will do all those things. But don't start to think, well, you know, I'm okay because I've got this. This will protect me. And I got this because I got this put aside for the future. Everything's going to be okay. I'm going to retire. How many people say, oh, I'm going to retire. And then they retire and they have no pension because of the crazy way that they manage the pension at their company. I mean, I think you guys probably remember words like Enron, right? Names like Enron. And other names I won't get into. But, you know, there have been companies that promised a lot, but in the end, no one got anything. And so anyone putting their trust in those things is going to be sorely disappointed because only God is worth being trusted. Only He is worthy of our trust. And so what Solomon started to do was trust in his influence and in his power because of his wealth and his armies to protect him. And what he lost was a dependence upon God. So what can we do? Hey, listen, pray for blessing. Pray that God provides for your needs and that he protects you and keeps you, but also pray that you never, ever stop being dependent upon him. Never, ever live your life independent of God, always dependent upon God. Amen? And so all of his business ventures, importing and exporting horses and chariots, well, they were very profitable. His trade with the surrounding nations, very profitable. His location, strategically located along the north-south trade routes, everything was working out great. But his heart had begun to drift, and he started to think that maybe he didn't need God in every area of his life. Don't let that happen to you. Let's not allow that to happen to us. Let us remain dependent upon him. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons of this man Solomon, who was incredibly blessed in wonderful ways, and yet toward the end of his life started to drift away from you. Lord, we do pray for your blessing. We do pray for your protection. We do. But may those things never steal our hearts away from you. May we always remain dependent upon you in prayer. May we always come to you and look to you to protect us, primarily, and to provide for us. Lord God, may we always give our hearts to you and to nothing else, to no one else. And may others, like the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, may others see our lives and recognize our dependence upon you. And may it be such a testimony that they respond by doing likewise, by giving their lives to you, to your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.